This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and can be found on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1061, Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on, as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Before we look at this wonderful passage, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have preserved this passage for us. We pray, Lord, that as we look at it, think about it together, you would open our hearts and minds and that we would hear you speak to us and respond in love and service. Amen. Well, a few years back, when I used to get paid for working, I prefer to think about it that way rather than retired. Retired brings images of people sitting around doing nothing except maybe for playing a round of golf every now and again. Well, way back, I used to work in an office, several offices actually, and I worked in this one office where there was a lady who would poke fun at me for being a Christian. You may have experienced that yourself, perhaps. One day she said to me, "Okay, Andrew, tell me why you believe all this stuff." It would be handy, wouldn't it, if they gave you 2 weeks' notice before they asked you that. Your heart beats faster. You think, this is now my chance to say something useful. I said, well, first of all, because of the evidence. She said, what evidence? I stumblingly explained some of the evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. But she would have none of it, wouldn't accept any of the evidence. But interestingly, her friend who was standing with us began to say that she could see that the evidence was valid. You never know, do you? Well, this account, the one that's just been read to us, is evidence. The four gospel writers were concerned to bring us what had happened, to give us evidence, including, of course, Jesus' appearances after the resurrection. And John sums it up like this towards the end of his gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. None of the writers attempted to record all the events and all the appearances. So that what that meant is they had to choose what to include. They couldn't include everything. So Luke has deliberately chosen this appearance, this event, this unusual resurrection appearance. I mean, it would be unusual by its very nature, I know, but this is sort of seems unusual among them. An event that's otherwise not mentioned except at the end of Mark's Gospel. Luke states at the start of his Gospels that it's his intention to investigate everything and to get eyewitness accounts of what had happened. So it seems very likely that Luke has sought out Cleopas and got directly from him this account. One writer puts it like this: it has all the hallmarks of a first-hand report. So let's just think about this for a minute. So verse 13. Now at that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So the same day. What he means is the same day on which Mary Magdalene and the other women had gone and found the tomb empty and heard some alarming angels declare that he is risen. They reported this to the disciples and to all the others. And these two are two of all the others. But they did not believe the woman. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. Verse 11. So Cleopas and his companion then are two of the other followers of Christ, two of the others who did not believe the women. So let us imagine for ourselves into the shoes of these two disciples for a moment. So they're on the way home from Jerusalem, having the double blow of having watched their beloved Jesus brutally executed. When we tell Bible stories in schools with Open the Book, we often struggle with how you're going to present the crucifixion without it looking brutal. All their hopes and all their future is also dashed because the one that all that depended on is now gone. Furthermore, they're only just more confused by the fact that the tomb is empty. That's been confirmed to them by Peter. So these two are in a very dark place, holding out very little hope for anything else. So as they go on this 7-mile walk, they are discussing this all together. I mean, how could they not? It's about the only thing that's on their mind at the moment. But as they're doing that, Jesus comes up and walks with them. And you may notice that they assume that he's come from Jerusalem. That's because maybe they're not far outside of Jerusalem. And he appears to have caught up with them. Jesus asks them what they were discussing. And so verse 17, they stop still. You know how you do that when you're talking with somebody and they say something which just stops you. They're amazed that anyone who could come from Jerusalem would not know the things that have happened. Jesus asked, what things? A little bit like the lady in work, really. It's an invitation to actually expand on what you just said. So Cleopas gives this pretty good summary of what has happened and what they're feeling about it. So let's look at this under three headings. We should have the three headings up on. There we go. So the two disciples are facing a darkness without hope. And then scriptures are opened and hope is reborn. Then thirdly, their eyes were opened. So we're first looking at these two disciples facing darkness. I wonder whether you noticed how much irony there is in this little conversation. It reminded me of a YouTube video I was watching that the parents had videoed a little boy who was wandering about the house looking for his favourite toy. He was looking in the bedroom, looking in the sitting room, and they said, "Can't you find it?" "No, I can't find it anywhere." He's holding it in his hands. It is a meeting with the risen Jesus, and they didn't know it, that it was with Jesus. Cleopas and one other person, maybe his wife, some speculate. What they and all the disciples needed was to see Jesus. Note that at the end of this little summary in verse 24, they say, but they did not see Jesus. But now he's right in front of them. And so let's for a moment address this question, the elephant in the room, if you like. Why did they not see Jesus, recognize him? Now, sometimes that can happen, can't it? You don't know someone who very obviously does know you. Has that ever happened to you? Someone ran up to Sue and I the other day and big hugs. Ah, the red ones. We think, yeah. Fortunately, our brains clicked into gear and we recognized them, and it was great to see them. But you can't apply that here, because that works because they're not in the right context. That's what normally happens. Like, you normally see them at Tesco's checkout, and now they're in the doctor's surgery and you can't place them. But in this case, they couldn't be more in context, could they? They're talking about the very person they're talking to. They're asking Jesus why he doesn't know what's happened to Jesus. So ironic. Of course, they're not the only ones, are they, that didn't recognize Jesus at first. Mary didn't recognize him in the garden, thought he was the gardener. In the Lake Galilee, the disciples didn't see who it was at first. It was seen that Jesus' appearance, you might say, was very ordinary, very unlike the angels that the women saw whose clothes gleamed like lightning, verse 4. Later in this chapter, Jesus says, ghosts do not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He was very ordinary, although he was the risen Christ and in very many other ways very different. He could disappear and appear, for example. He's like on a different plane. So he was very ordinary, but surely that would not stop them recognizing him. Well, the answer to the puzzle seems to be that a straightforward understanding of what Luke says in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. As Jesus meets them in his risen power, he means that they should not recognize him just yet. Jesus' resurrection appearances were designed to administer comfort and reassurance, not frighten the living daylights out of early. Jesus seems to give the disciples, his followers, the opportunity to get used to the idea that he has been raised. First, there's the empty tomb. Then they hear the angels declare that he's been raised. And they're beginning to remember his words, verse 8. Some believing, some doubting. But in this particular account, just like Luke obviously particularly wants to include this, there seems a particular reason why Jesus did not want them to recognize him at first. Which brings me to my second point. The scriptures are opened and hope is reborn. With his first two questions, Jesus has got Cleopas to articulate, to confess, if you like, to a very serious, although perhaps understandable, misunderstanding. Verse 21, he says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They considered that the crucifixion proved that he could not be that, the one who was going to redeem them. In this one sentence, Cleopas highlights the problem that Jesus faced throughout his ministry, that everyone assumed they understood what the Messiah would be like, and everyone got it wrong. I wonder what Cleopas thought as he reflected on his own words in verse 18. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? You could paraphrase that. Are you the only one who does not know what is going on here? When the point of fact is that he's the only one who does know. They could not see that the death of Jesus was anything else but a huge mistake. So he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 25. It is in fact a very gentle rebuke. The mistake that they were making was that they only saw half of the prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus. They were seeking and focusing only on those verses that spoke of his glory and his majesty, and ignoring the prophecies that spoke of his suffering. So he asked them another question. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? A completely radical idea to them, I would imagine. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Scriptures like this one, perhaps, from Isaiah. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Now, this was not just some academic exercise that he wanted to teach them. They needed to see this vital link there was between the scriptures, the Old Testament, and, as they put it, the things that have happened in these days. You see, they could meet with the risen Jesus, they could believe in the resurrection because there he was, but still imagine that what happened on Good Friday was a huge mistake. Bad Friday. Someone said just the other day, why do you keep banging on about the cross? Talk about something positive. It's going to take some massive transformation for his followers to see that the cross was really an incredible victory. What had been prophesied from the beginning. It was not only a mistake, but the very opposite of that, the very means by which God was going to quote their words, redeem his people. So what we have here in these verses is a journey. Now, I'm a bit averse to in words, you know, like as we journey together through life and that sort of stuff. Whatever happened to the word go as we go through life? There's another one, and there are several levels. This film works on several levels. But in this case, both of those things, I have to admit, have their place. These two demoralized people were on a journey with Jesus, quite literally, a two-hour walk. But it becomes a journey in their understanding. From thinking his death showed he was not the one to be their redeemer, to beginning to see that would take place actually showed that he was their redeemer. God's plan, purposed and set in scripture for all time. The way Jesus had set out, in fact, to take precisely in order to redeem his people. Now, as we pause just for a moment, let me ask you this. Would it have been possible, do you think, for them to take that in if they had physically recognized him right from the beginning? Would they have gone on this journey at all? So then, my final and third point, their eyes were opened. Maybe in this question, passage, it's not just a question of why they didn't recognize him, but maybe why in the end they did. What happened to open their eyes? Let's read verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was pretending to go on. If they had not invited him to stay, then he wouldn't have stayed. Jesus will not come in where he is not invited. Did then, still does. Now, we don't know where they were staying, actually. It could have been an inn, or it could have been their own home. But regardless of that, what Jesus did then was quite strange. He, the guest, they invited him, took charge as if he were the host. Verse 30, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, you might see in this a symbol, a reference to the Last Supper. But the gospel accounts seem to say that only the 12 disciples were there at the Last Supper, so Cleopas wouldn't have been there, some commentators argue. But Jesus, there were on other occasions where he broke bread, like, for example, at the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke 9. And surely these remaining 11 disciples would have told the others about what had happened at the Last Supper. So there is here a huge symbolism. Have explained the meaning of the Messiah's suffering, that he would then break the bread as he himself was broken. And at that very moment, they should recognize him. Luke then actually goes on to record that Cleopas, when he met with the disciples, specifically mentioned that it was they saw him when he broke the bread. But it's also true, isn't it, that what had already happened to open their eyes were his words along the way. As they reflect, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Verse 32. Suddenly it seems that it doesn't matter to them anymore that the day was almost over. They set off and return to Jerusalem, return to the other believers. These two people, now very different from the two that had earlier left Jerusalem. They have been walking away from Jerusalem and the scene of Jesus' death. Now they've turned around and walked back. Eyes open to the reality of Jesus' resurrection, yes, but also, amazingly, seeing the possibility that his death may actually be the very means of their redemption. So let us think as I close here, how marvelous it is that we too can look at these same scriptures that Jesus opened up for them. Not only that those, but Luke and the other gospels also. And because Jesus lives, we too, by the guiding power of the Holy Spirit, can take our journey of understanding. We too can have our hearts warmed and our eyes opened. Have his word bring life into our dead hearts. Let me pray for us. Here's a line from an old hymn. He lives, who once was dead. Lord, we pray that all of us may know the joy and the certain hope of the resurrection. We pray that that would shine through whatever darkness we might face. Amen.